shadow of things to come. But the body concerns Christ. Let no man, and I'm going to change some of this verse from the English, and this, if you have an interlinear, in fact, let me just read it from the interlinear, the 19th verse, or the 18th verse. It says, let no one give judgment against you, desiring to do so in humility. And one fellow, a commentator, his name is Ellicott, supplies false. It's in a humility. In reality, it's a false humility. So let no one give judgment against you, desiring to do so in a realm of a false humility and worship of the angels, which things, intruding into things which he has not seen, being puffed up in vain by the mind of his flesh, that is, of his sin nature. You know, you have a religious side to your sin nature. Check it out in Galatians chapter 5. Your sin nature has a religious aspect to it. That means that all religious things, quote unquote, aren't good things, all right? Let's continue to read out of the English here. Verse 19. And not holding or grasping the head, out from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, grows with the growth of God. Wherefore, assuming you're dead with Christ from the small elements of the world system, that the world system is made up of, why, as though living in the world, you are subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, this is all legal under the Mosaic law, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor or value concerning the satisfying of the flesh. We're going to touch on this passage. We're going to actually look at it a little more closely, Lord willing, next week. We've entitled the message this morning, Believer's Bodybuilding. And I know a pastor is supposed to be grave, that is serious. And I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't do this, but you kind of know me. This message is on bodybuilding. and I think we have it up here, the different things. Bodybuilding is not necessarily developing your body into a mass of muscles. Now, that's what the Joe Weider booklets and compounds and foods and protein additives and then you get into steroids and drugs like that, and you see these grotesque, really. I mean, they got a lot of muscle. And women do it too. Have you seen the pictures of these bodybuilders, men and women? And they've got a lot of body mass, body muscle, but they look grotesque. But that's called bodybuilding. We're not talking about that type of bodybuilding. We're talking about more of a basic bodybuilding, which is to develop your body to its optimum potential so that you have energy, mobility, flexibility, balance, and strength to live a healthy life. In other words, you build up your body to its potential, its design potential, without, you know, adding steroids and things where you become grotesque. This is what we call basic bodybuilding or fitness. I've passed the 65-year mark a year ago, and with Medicare situation that you fall into when at that age, one of the things that is involved with a supplemental plan is health, a health regimen, an exercise regimen. The one we have, and maybe you have or have heard of it, some of you, it's called silver sneakers. That the silver for the silver hair, and then sneakers, you know, even older people put on their tennies and go around and do this and that. That's a good thing. Eat correctly. Eat wisely. Eat with moderation in all things. I like to have chocolate, and I've heard chocolate is an antioxidant, and it has a lot of benefits. But I've learned, in fact, I was telling Joel and Linda, we saw them this week, and we're visiting over at Mrs. Schaefer's place, and I said, I ran into a chocolate bar over at World Market that has 99% cacao. It's not like just eating bitter chocolate. It has that edge taken off, but it's like melted butter, chocolate butter. Am I advertising? Yeah, they should give me a percentage of anything you got run out and get. What I'm saying is, I enjoy things, but in moderation. And that's what we need to be doing to stay physically fit, is to exercise and to eat right and to have a sufficient rest combining all of these things together. That is proper physical bodybuilding or fitness. We were over to see, Rich and I were over to see Marion Shea this last week. And as we were leaving, down a hallway, I saw these people. In fact, Marion, one of the ladies came in and says, Marion, exercise time is going to start, but I see you have visitors. I said, you just keep enjoying that. And then we talked a little bit. I says, how long does it last? Well, it lasts for an hour. Well, we'll try and get you there for part of it or whatever. Well, she never made it. But they have it every day at a certain time, Monday through Friday, and then they even have it on Saturday. And I looked in there, and it's interesting. In this room, the hallway goes down. It opens into kind of a larger room. And I hear this lady, and I look around. There's this young lady who's leading them in exercises. Now, some of the residents, very few of them, are standing. Rest are sitting. And the one that was closest to the hallway, she was against the wall there, and she was in a wheelchair. And they were doing their exercises. And this lady, she was looking down and just kind of in her wheelchair, and you didn't think she could move. And she knew the routine. This lady was calling out what to do, and I couldn't really hear her make out, but she would go. And everybody was doing that, and the people standing up, you know, and then they'd go through the leg move. And when it was leg movements, she's in a wheelchair, and she just holds her leg out there, and she turns it one way or another. To the realm of her ability, she was maintaining her health of what she had. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, that's what we're looking at, is bodybuilding, actually basic bodybuilding, fitness of a spiritual nature. Not this thing where we are going to save the whole world, and everybody is going to be fitted into this great body. This body is, well, we saw it last week. It has a measure to its stature. It isn't this humongous thing on steroids. It's the perfect man, the complete man. Christ is the head. And it is going to finally come to the fruition we saw last week of what it was designed for. And we today, before that event, remember what event that is? It's the rapture, where this all comes about, where everybody is, there's going to be a singularity, a oneness, a unity of the faith. True believers are all over the map. We've mentioned it time and time again. Some are just coming in as babes in Christ. Some are going home as older individuals. Maybe they learned quite a bit. Maybe they didn't learn hardly anything. But there's the entering and the leaving here on earth. And in between, there's all levels of maturity and immaturity. And that's been going on from the first century. And it's going to keep going on until this measure is finally met. Now, what we have up here, and I think we have for the review, just let me read this, is this summarizes the first 13 verses that we've looked at. The unity of the body of Christ is developed, that is, through the new birth, and maintained. There's growth, there's birth, there's growth and maintenance by the Holy Spirit through a diversity of spiritual gifts, four that are given that are basic to this development, which gifts provide for each member to in order to perform their ministry or service. Everyone of you are ministers. A lot of times out in the world especially, you say minister. Oh, you mean you're a reverend or a pastor. No. You're a server. You have a service. I just saw that. Well, you can see it several places. The Apostle Paul, he was an apostle, and yet he said he had a ministry, an area of service that his gift was used in. And it says here in verses 12 and 13 that each one of you are ministers. We're all ministers. Using our spiritual gift and using the works that have been pre-planned, Ephesians 2:10, same letter going back just a couple chapters, that we should walk in them. And that's your area of ministry. And I don't have to be up there with Donald Trump or anybody else trying to fix everything and control the world. And there might be some true believers that are in some of those slots. Mine is in one little corner of the world, just like yours. And you know what? It's the most important corner you could ever be in. It's got your name on it. All of those works are that you should walk in them and I should walk in them. We're all ministers. And so these gifts, and the last of those four gifts of a pastor teacher was to adjust, to be adjusting according to the truth of the Word revealed by the apostles and prophets, in order to perform your ministry for what purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until that body is made completely mature, that is, finished, and that's only going to occur at one point, at the end point. And you can see that in the same letter, Ephesians chapter 5, when the body becomes the bride. There's your completion. There's when you hold the tape measure up to that stature in God's mind of the fullness and completeness, not only of the number of individuals that will be in this body, but also of their maturity or growth. The number and the maturity will be complete, but only at the rapture. Until then, we're moving in that direction towards the perfect man, the complete body of Christ. And so, as we continue this morning, we want to look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 is the spiritual body building. It's designed to stop spiritual atrophy. This isn't something that's prevention. This is to inhibit or stop what's already begun. It says in verse 14 that we henceforth, this is a continuing, this adjusting so that there's a ministry that is a part of the building up of the body of Christ, continues until the rapture, so that, verse 14, this spiritual bodybuilding continues, that we no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of the men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait. It's actually to the error. I'd have to look at that again in my interlinear, but it's not a verbal. It's a noun, the error, unto the error. And we're going to look at that in a little bit here. But let's start with this verse is talking about spiritual body building designed to stop spiritual atrophy or flabbiness. We got to get on, get those spiritual silver sneakers on and start exercising. So we will, first of all, stop being, it says, children. Now, it's interesting. We said this before, and this is fine, I don't want to undermine anybody's confidence in the English text because it's a reliable translation, reliable. But there are actually at least three words for a child that's translated child. One is brephos, that's a newborn baby, that it has the idea of freshness. Then there's the word technon, which should be and is translated child. Sometimes it's translated son. It's mistranslated. It means from tikto, to bear or bring forth. When a bearing or bringing forth, a birth occurs, you have one who has experienced that being born or brought forth, and they're a born one. And that's what the word technon means, child. Simply means that one has been birthed, one who has been birthed. And you can check, you don't do it here, but you all have a belly button. So you've all experienced a birth. You've all been brought forth. You're all children physically of physical parents. You weren't dropped in here or just, you know, found in the cabbage patch or some of those the stork brought you from the heavenly baby factory and that type of thing. And there are certain religions that do have the material part, at least, being kind of manufactured or birthed in heaven and then placed in body. We're not going to get into all of that, Eric, because that's not true. So you have children, and then you have this particular word, napios, which, and we're going to look at two passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then Hebrews chapter 5. And they both use this word, both passages use this word, napios. And we're going to read this and then give you the understanding or meaning of what this word is actually saying. The first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you, Corinthian believers, as unto spiritual. That is to the majority of them, to most of them. He couldn't speak as spiritual, but as unto carnal. They were living according to the flesh. Even as unto, it says, babes in Christ here. And it's the same word we have in Ephesians 4:15, napios. Now, how does a babe in Christ act? Or let's call it, I'm going to insert that word later. So with babe, children, whatever the English does, we're going to read it that way for now. You're babes in Christ because you're carnal. So we know that this particular term for an infant is one that experiences carnality and therefore there's a lack of understanding. You tell them something that a Christian should be able to hang on to and cogitate and understand and incorporate into their Christian lives, that can't happen under this circumstance of carnality. And let's go on and see what it says here. Paul says, I have fed you with milk. You feed milk to a baby. And not with meat. What he's talking about, and we're going to see this again as we get to Hebrews 5, milk is the simple things above the word, the basic things. The meat is when you get into more of the detail. And the detail is going to primarily, not exclusively, concern how to live the Christian life, who you are, what God has provided for you, not simply to be birthed into the family and one day go home to heaven. That's some of the simple stuff. That's the milk. We're talking about how to live and how to understand yourself. We're doing that in Sunday school with biblical anthropology. What does the Bible say about the makeup of man? You can understand yourself. I don't have to pay some psychiatrist or psychologist to I can go to Scripture. Now, human psychologists and psychiatrists, they can give a measure of help in the limited area of understanding that they have. They may be able to give some help. I'm not saying that. And if a believer, if a person is a believer And they are, I won't say psychiatrist or psychologist, I'll call them a counselor. And there are Christian counselors who, understanding Scripture and how it applies to your makeup and activity and the difficulties you're going through, be able to understand from a scriptural standpoint and explain, this is who you are, this is what's happening, this is what you need to be exercising or understanding and putting into practice and so forth. Now, just because I said Christian counselor doesn't make every Christian a counselor, and it doesn't make every all their counsel accurate or good. No matter what, you're still going to have to come down to the area where you're going to have to be able, with the one teacher, the Holy Spirit, measure what is truth. We're going to come down to truth when we come to the 15th verse in chapter 4. But let's continue on here. 1 Corinthians 3, we're talking about the napios believer, the babe in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet, here he says it again, carnal. You're living according to the flesh. You're fleshly. You're living according to the sin nature and flesh, in its appropriate context, they're the same thing. Your sin nature is called the flesh in many situations, in many passages in the epistles, to explain how your sin nature manifests itself. It manifests itself through your body, through your mouth, through your feet, through your hands. It manifests itself through your body. That's why it's called the flesh. Sin nature is synonymous with flesh. Different emphasis, but they're similar. You're carnal, whereas there's among you. Now, why are they carnal? Because they're envying, they're strife, they're divisions. That was true. And so Paul's conclusion, he says, aren't you yet carnal? And walk according to men, or actually according to a man. And that man is mentioned in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know who the man is? Adam. Remember the first man, Adam, and then there's a second man, Adam, Christ? We were all in the first Adam. And when we're carnal as Christians, we're walking to who we have come from, our heritage of the fallen Adam. And so we're walking according to a man. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Oh, we've got teams. Isn't that wonderful, a church team? Are we going to play basketball or softball or volleyball? We got opposition here. No, this is in relationship to their relation. This is how they're relating or not relating, with divisions among themselves. They're carnal, and they're called what? They're called babes here. Or let's just keep it to the Greek word, napios. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, the last couple verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And here it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That is, how to live a righteous life. How to act righteous. If you just can take in the milk of the word, the basic first truths, you don't have enough to be able to maintain a life of righteous activity. So, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, it says, for he is a babe. Here again, it's that word napios, not brephos, napios. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's making a distinction between those who haven't grown or can't grow because of carnality and those who can grow or are growing because of spirituality. They're in a right relationship with the Spirit. They've reckoned themselves, you know what? I get up every morning, I'm the same person that I was. I was saved when I was 9 years old, but I'm the same person that I was at my birth. I have a fallen nature. That's a good place to start out. Don't stay there. Now, start seeing yourself for who you are in Christ. God sees me perfectly. Well, that's nice. I'm so glad He has that opinion of me. But it doesn't do me any good down here. Oh, wait a minute. There's another part to your salvation. That part of your salvation is not only does God see you perfectly in His righteous Son, you're clothed in His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, but the other part of your salvation is that Christ's Spirit is joined to your spirit so that you can actually experience in your activity down here through His indwelling life how you're seen in your position in Christ. That's what it means in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope or the expectation of the glory, the opinion. Not the glory, well, the glory of, if you want to, and I used to do this, yeah, in the sweet by and by I'm going to heaven. Hope of glory. I'm going to be in glory one day. Well, no, I'm in glory right now because doxa means opinion, and I'm in this opinion of being in His Son. And before I'm perfected and glorified, I have the ability, I have all the content, the tools, if you so to speak, of being able to let Christ live out through me. I can desire that, allow Him and direct, be involved in the directing of that life. And how it manifests itself through the fruit of the Spirit, the supernatural fruit is Christ's supernatural life in any situation. So Christ in me is an expectation, the hope, the expectation of His opinion. And His opinion exists right now. Right now. Oh, that opinion continues, right now continues to exist of how that opinion will conclude. But that's not what Colossians 1:27 is emphasizing is the sweet by and by. It's emphasizing right now, He has this opinion of me and I have an expectation to be able to match that opinion at any given time, in any given circumstance. So I would translate this, and many of you, or some of you fellows know where I'm going with this. This word napios is a babbler. One who can't express accurately or consistently the ABCs of the Christian life. In fact, that's all they can do. I'm saved and going to heaven. Until then, party on! Now, they might not say that because that doesn't seem too spiritual. But in their mind, and they go, I can do what I want. I just do it my way. Frank said it in his song, and I can do it. By the way, I heard just this last week on Haven of Rest. I was on the road, and he mentioned Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. You know what I heard about that, or what he said about that? Of all the songs that are used for memorial services nowadays, that, I believe it was is either number 5 or 3. I forget. I think it's number 5. Most commonly used of a memorial service. So people die, and their loved ones, if they're going to have a service, many times they don't even have a service or a memorial, but they'll have Frank's song in there for them because old Fred or Joe, and I'm not trying to, hope I'm not naming any Fred or Joes, you know, he did it his way. Well, I'm no different than Fred or Joe. And every morning I get up, guess what? I want to do it Mark's way. Just being honest. And that's good. Because I need to get out of that. I need to be adjusted. Where? Oh, I am dead to my sin nature in my position in Christ. Sin nature is alive. That's all out of Romans 6. Sin nature is alive, but I am in Christ by virtue of being placed into Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. So God has this opinion of me of being dead to my sin nature. And He says, you have the same opinion that I have. And you're not just dead to your sin nature, you're alive unto Christ. Or, excuse me, you're alive unto me in Christ. That was almost a quote of Romans 6:11. All the stuff was in there. I didn't quote it, but that's okay. Romans 6:11. All right. So we come back here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. This continuing work of adjusting the saints for work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ is going to continue until the rapture. In order that, from this time until that conclusion, we be no more babblers, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. This word for doctrine, didaskalia, is, we've got it up here. If I'm looking at my notes, and they should be up here. This word didaskalia is doctrine to be understood. Now we used to say it needs to be it's a doctrine to be believed, but not practiced. We don't direct faith towards this doctrine, so we don't use that word believe. I simply accept that as true. I understand it. I go back to the Old Testament. I can understand how God directed and worked with Israel. I understand that. I can understand, and we haven't come there yet in our messages where we want to distinguish between Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Israel, and the church to see that we're not part of Israel, and we don't incorporate their scriptures into our life for practice. I incorporate Old Testament scripture into my possession and understanding. I realize so many wonderful things about the doctrine of God that are given in detail and illustrated in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is great, but I don't practice that. I don't practice the law, and the law simply isn't morphed into grace. And so we have law and grace. And many Christians, and I was one of them, I've been one of them, that have tried to put the two together and thought there was just, you know, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, Genesis through Revelation. And then I came to realize there's a distinction that God was doing something new, not just working with Israel and working with them by the law, but now He is working with some out of Israel and some out of the nations, and He is working with us by grace, with a new law that far supersedes the Mosaic law. What law is that? The law of Christ. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That's in a mouthful. Messages could be preached on just beginning. In fact, Brother Steve has done it with the doctrine of God, and he spun off of that. Any of you could take that love one another and go for years on preaching on the Christian life, because that's the basic foundation of what the Christian life is about. You love one another. You get into 1 John, and what does John say? Oh, I love God, and you hate your brethren. You're not loving God. How do you love God? You love God by loving the brethren. How do you love the brethren? Well, we'll get into that, because you've got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to see what love does. Let's continue on here. This spiritual bodybuilding is designed to stop the atrophy of being tossed about by any wind of didaskalia, doctrine to be understood but not practiced. It's interesting that in the pastoral epistles, Paul uses, in writing to Timothy, two letters, and Titus, one letter, he uses the word health or healthy, or to be healthy. He uses it with faith, he uses it with several other things, but he uses it with this word doctrine, didaskalia, four times. Healthy doctrine. Here again, make a message on that, somebody. What does this healthy doctrine look like? You have to go to each of those four passages. But basically, what those four passages are talking about, to have healthy didaskalia is to understand it, and realize that it's authoritative from God to the people it was given to, the law to Israel, but that we are not under the law. Romans 6:14, for you're not under law, but under grace. And you make that distinction. And what law there is, it's a new law. And it's a positive law. It tells you what to do, not what to stay away from. And as I said before, if you're doing this law, guess what you're doing with that? You don't have anything to do with it. I'm doing this. Positive law. So, the last thing that we want to look at here in the 14th verse is that being built up in the body of Christ, we're going to stop listening to, there's a definite article before men, the men, or certain men, promoting the error. The last two words in that verse in the Greek, the error. The men are promoting the error. It's interesting, you can put together Revelation chapter 2 and Acts chapter 19 and 20 and see some information about the church at Ephesus and some of the difficulties. But I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and looking at verse 18 through 23, there it's going to tell us some of the error that these fellows were promoting, these particular men that were coming in. And by the way, in Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, the one he's writing this letter to, and all the believers there at Ephesus. And with those elders, as he meets them at the seaport of Miletus, he doesn't go inland to Ephesus. They come to him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to make a certain appointment there. But as they meet with him, he warns them. He says, first of all, there are grievous wolves that shall come in among you. And in the next verse, he warns, he says, even from your own selves men will arise seeking to draw off their own little clique. So he gives a warning of those, of the men coming from without and even from within. But let's look here at Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, to see what these men that were coming in or were within their group had been or would be touching upon. Verse 18. This is our scripture reading this morning. Let no man give judgment against, that is, a judgment against you, in relationship to desiring to do so with humility and worshiping of angels. Worshiping of angels was something that was a Jewish difficulty. There were those, historically, the Jews had difficulty in this area. In the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the mind of his flesh, the mind of his sin nature. See, these are guys coming in and saying, well, I believe, it only stands to reason. Now listen, when anybody, even myself, I say, I think, that's a red flag, that means that isn't authoritative. It might be accurate, maybe not. Always go by, I know, Scripture says. Not I think. I can think, you can think, they can think. But we need to think, our thoughts need to be based upon Scripture. Now, there might be some areas we cannot put together yet, and so we say, well, I think it might be this. And that's a good word to put with that. I think it might be. Not, this is it! Well, maybe. But that's, these fellows come in and they're puffed up with their fleshly mind. Verse 19, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases or grows with the growth of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the simple elements of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? And here we get into what some of these men were teaching. And this was under Mosaic law. Were you to touch an unclean animal? Were you to touch an unclean person? Not under the Mosaic law. If you did, you had to go through a purification process. So there were those who were saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. Paul says they're all to perish with the using. They don't make you a better Christian in any way, shape, or form. You can do all these things. Are you better off? No. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglect of the body, but not in any value to the satisfying of the flesh. There were those that were coming in, there were law teachers. There were those that were also, you could add to that, being with law teachers were making a disparity within the body of Christ, saying Jewish Christians have a higher standing than Gentile Christians. We saw that in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. That's essentially how that thing concluded. Well, the Gentile Christians, they don't need to keep the law. Those weak brethren, they don't need to keep. We will keep the law as Jewish Christians now. We're just going to have four no-nos for them. And the four no-nos are really so they don't offend us. Right there, who do you think is the stronger of the two believers? And then Paul gets into that, the weaker brother and the stronger brother. It's all over this very issue. So those that were coming in teaching and preaching a law, living by the law, and a disparity among the body of Christ. And then you can even get into this in Colossians chapter 2. There was Gnosticism. Gnosticism means a knowledge, a secret knowledge, an additional knowledge. I know something you don't. I know something about angels. And I've even had an experience with angels. Have you ever run into a professed Christian that had all just was itching to tell you about some experience they had of some woo-woo nature? I've had good brothers in Christ tell me some experiences, or I've heard from them about them some experiences of a quote-unquote woo-woo nature, but you know what the difference was? They didn't want to say anything. And some of these guys I knew for a long time, and it wasn't a bunch of experiences. It might have been one unusual experience. And I heard about it insignificantly way down the road. It wasn't something that was taught in a class or this or that. But you could measure that experience by what they had been teaching and what they were holding to in Scripture, and it made perfect sense. But they didn't go around waving it as a flag. You should have seen what I saw. You should experience what I experienced. You may have had an experience. I may have had an experience of some woo-woo nature. Doesn't make any difference. Just read what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we preached, let him be accursed. Let him be removed from the benefits. Let's move on here to verse 15. Here's spiritual bodybuilding that's designed to promote truth, which will result in spiritual growth. He says in verse 15, don't be babes, don't be babblers anymore. Understand what has been taught you. Study that, know that, understand it. And this is what it should result in, speaking the truth in love. Now, literally, it doesn't say speak. And the word truth is a verbal. It's a participle. It's actually truthing. But truthing in love. And I read one commentator who says, this is a difficult thing to put into English. Truthing in love. And I know what he's saying. What's truthing? Well, truth it! You know, if you think it through, it's very simple. Truthing it is simply in everything you do, how you think and evaluate a situation, what your attitude is because of the reality of truth, and the truth is coming from God's Word, so I'm cogitating, trying to understand what the Word is. And by the way, if I don't know what it is, what's the best thing to do? chuck it and say, who needs it? I heard a guy say that about prophecy this week, a Christian. Oh, there's difficulties here. Yeah, I know there's difficulties and different viewpoints and so forth. But that doesn't mean you chuck it because God gave it. And you're saying, well, God, why'd you give the book of Revelation? It's so esoteric and difficult. And it doesn't have anything to do with our present life right here. That's what the fellow is saying. God gave it. It's for a purpose. If I don't understand it, what am I supposed to do with any passage of Scripture? Put it on the shelf. Here again, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. You will be back. You will be back and you will pull that off the shelf and look at that again. And with something that you already have with a firmer understanding here, and you go, this fits. This seems to fit. Let me try some more. Well, okay, I might not be completely sure yet. But the more times I come back to the shelf and take it off, I'm heading in the right direction of growth, of maturity. So when you're truth in love, it's your attitude, your mental processes, your attitude, your act, your words you teach. Now you're going to teach truth. You teach what you know is true. Like I said, you might say, I think is one of those things of a certain area of doctrine that you, I think that's one of the ones up on the shelf. And you can say that. That's okay. But make sure you're telling people, I think, and not, this is it. So, you teach some of the things that you may not be completely sure of, but really you should be teaching and explaining and expressing verbally, truthing verbally, the things you do know from God's Word, and you can see it. And you can demonstrate it. And you can show. Truthing in word, and then never let it stop at what you say. This is one of the biggest things, and preachers are some of the most guilty. Telling you what this means, and then telling you, because of what this means, what you need to practice or act out. And you know what's happening? Whenever you truth by word, have a commensurate truthing in practice. Make sure you're living out what you're teaching. And it may be an area of struggle. I don't know. I'm not thinking of anything in particular. That doesn't mean you can't teach it. But when you're going over this, you know, the first one you teach, up comes the mirror. Me. It's got to be applicable. If this is truth to be believed and then put into practice, didache, then it has to apply to me first. Truthing, verse 15, in love. In love. Very quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said we'd be here. We're finally here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7. This is the love chapter, but these verses tell you what love doesn't do and what it does do. Okay? Beginning with verse 4, it says, love is long-suffering. It suffers long. It has a long fuse, long burning. It's kind. It doesn't bring up every elephant in the room. And if it does, it addresses it in such a way that puts the person who's in need of seeing the elephant at ease. They're not slapped across the face and accused. They're brought to light with the difficulty, with the obvious elephant in the room in such a way. This is what kindness does. And by the way, this is one of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. If you're going to help somebody, do it with kindness and long-suffering. That means it's not a one-off. And it's not, I can't go to somebody because look at the condition they're in. I don't really want to be around them. Well, I'm not talking about going to preach somebody, but show kindness and long-suffering. At the very least, in the realm of our communication with the Lord, be praying on their behalf. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own things, what's in it for me. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think, and this is that word dakamazo. It doesn't have an opinion of evil. We're not going to get into all it doesn't take something that's lacking in character and keep pursuing and putting that into the equation. You know, if a brother or sister in Christ has a problem, and you know they have a problem, don't focus on the problem. Focus on the solution. Focus on the answer. Lord, bring them to repentance. Lord, work in their minds so that they would see the need that they have. Father, help me to be the type of brother or sister in Christ that can be a source of encouragement for them. And by the way, we're getting into an area of a lot of other detail. Galatians 6:1 comes in here and so forth, of a person being in the area of carnality at the moment. You can't go and do anything to that person. But a person who's they're not presently, at least to your knowledge, in that area, but you know they've had a difficulty or something, you can pray for them. You can call them on, but when you do it, what are you going to use? You can use long-suffering. You can use kindness. You're not in it for you, you're in it for them. And not simply to be told off, but to be your desires for them to be brought back. Goes on to say here, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity and unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things that are to be believed. All things that are to be believed. That doesn't mean you believe every story that comes down the pike. I've got an illustration. I don't have time for it. It hopes all things. There again. What are you expecting? Anything that your wish book? No, it's what God says is a promise. That becomes an expectation or a hope. You hope those things, and you believe those things. And you love endures all. And here this enduring is a situation, not a person. The long suffering is a long burning in relationship to an individual, a person. This holding up is patience for things. There's a difference between how you use patience and how you use long-suffering, and they're not synonymous. They're similar, but they're not synonymous. Truthing. Truthing in love. For what result? As it says back here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, truthing in love may grow up unto Him. We have the various words into can be translated unto or with reference to Him. Growing up unto Him in all things, which is the head, that is Christ. You grow up unto Him, the head. What is this talking about? He's got the plan. Go back to verse 13. How this adjusting and for a ministry, for a building up of the body of Christ, continues on till when? Till it's finally perfected, brought to completion, maturity. Well, what's that about? It's the plan of the head. It's the plan that He set forth. I don't tell Him what we should be doing. He tells me, through His Word, what we should be doing. Truthing in love, we may grow up into Him, into all things, or unto Him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. What are those all things? Let's just remind ourselves when we were back in the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23, we saw these things. Let's look at it just quickly one more time. The Father has put all things under the Son's feet. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All things are placed under His feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the same thing. All things. He has He's dominant, and gave him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church. That tells me this. If he has, and since he has control of all things, he's the Lord of all things, anything that happens in your life is what? Accident? No, it's planned. It can be something difficult. It can be something that God doesn't do himself directly, but he allows someone else or something to happen because he sees a purpose, an eternal purpose in it. He's in control of all things. And, verse 22, has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The body is his fullness. Remember, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, you have this stature of the fullness of the Christ. And when the measurement is complete, and that measurement, that complete measurement is at the rapture, all the things that God has, that Jesus Christ has planned, the head has planned for us, is going to come to fruition at that point. And so it says here, the last verse in chapter 1, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that fills full all things that he has planned for us in all ways. He is in control of the things and the ways in order to accomplish the things he's planned for the body to be grown, mature, complete. Associate the all things, the all in all there at that last verse. All things he's planned for you by all things that he is in control of. He's using those things to bring you to those all things he sees you in Christ. Those are the same all things that you have in chapter 4. Verse 15, where we're at here. Grow up into him in all things. So the question, as I think we have up here, how is your progress? We started emphasizing this building up process last week. We mentioned it before, but we're emphasizing again now. By the way, you fellows, when you're together, we're going to be emphasizing it one more time when we come to chapter 16 and Colossians 2:19. Put those together. But how's your progress been? Considering last week or weeks? Adjusted? Any adjustment going on? What's adjustment? Being reminded, being taught. Being pastor-teachered, hopefully the pastor-teacher is doing the same thing with himself and by other people, but are we as members in the body being adjusted? How about the ministry? You were all ministering last week and you didn't know it? How's it going? Building up. Maybe you didn't notice and maybe you did. Maybe you saw how a believer was used in another believer's life and you saw the encouragement in the building up of that believer. It could have been through a teaching of the Word. It could have been living out truth. True, you're truthing it and you saw that. You might have been the one truthing it. You might have been the one receiving the truthing. Was there a building up that you noticed this last week? Were you growing from spiritual babbling, from spiritual infancy, from spiritual childhood? Were you growing this past week? And growing implies exercise. Got to put on those, I shouldn't blame all of you for having to have silver sneakers. How about truthing it in love? Did you think truth? Did you evaluate things according to truth? Here's truth. Did you have an attitude of truth? You didn't say anything. You're speaking non-verbally. Did you have an attitude that was... Did you speak what is in this word that you've been taught so far? Was what you said to people? And then, did you live truth? We don't come here, the purpose isn't to simply, well, went Sunday morning, and I'm on schedule to get another year bar on my attendance record. It's when we go out there. That's why we're here. We're here to be able to go out there. Are we growing in all things according to the directions and plan of the one who's the head of the body? Christ. Folks, you help me. I need help. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful helper. And He'll take home what I might see in your life. But we need to be helpers. Used by the Holy Spirit by what we say, truthing what we say, truthing what we think, truthing our attitudes, and truthing by our lives in order to do what? Build up the body of Christ. How long? Perhaps today. Heavenly Father,